Welcome to Hillcrest Baptist Church Podcast. This message is presented by Evangelist Rick Quorum for night one of our fall revival. We hope you enjoy as Rick brings a message from God's Word.
No matter where I'm at in the country, of course, I've been here before. I always take a few minutes on Sunday night, ask folks to pray for my family and those things. But let me take a minute. Now, if you're looking at your watch, you can forget it. None of this is sermon time, okay? You need to understand that. I want to connect the dots a little bit with Brother Terry and Brother Mike and I. Brother Terry Williams and I, 40-plus years ago, his father was actually the minister of worship in the church that my daddy pastored. And when we got to college, we started traveling around Florida doing revivals together. And so Miss Erlene, his wife, was in our student group, and we go back a long way. And then when I became a senior pastor at a church in North Florida, we called Brother Terry as our minister of music and worship. And so he was with me there for 6 wonderful years. And then God called me into traveling evangelism. And then our paths crossed again, and now Brother Terry, who was the director of music for the Florida Baptist Convention for a number of years, is now a traveling evangelist, and it's just a joy to be working with him again. I have not worked with Brother Terry in a long time, so we've been together on many platforms over the years, and as Brother Mike said, it's really a bit of a miracle because we were in a church in Daytona Beach, Florida, where Brother Terry was a college student and invited me to come preach a weekend student revival when Brother Mike called from Virginia, and our lives intersected right there on that one weekend. That's an amazing story. And so, Brother, it's good to have you with us. Have you been blessed by Brother Terry Williams today? He's been a blessing to us, so praise the Lord. Well, we've only got 3 more nights, man. These weeks zip right off the counter. This is a good crowd tonight. A whole bunch of y'all came in after 5 o'clock, didn't you? And I love that about this church, and you're welcome to do that. Now listen, I want to say a quick word about tomorrow night. Tomorrow night, you know how preachers have sermons they like to preach. Tomorrow night's my favorite sermon for this year. I'm just telling you, I hadn't quite preached it all in entirety yet, but we're going to talk about praise tomorrow night. Praise and worship, and how praise is a supernatural weapon for the child of God. Every Christian needs to be here. If you know somebody that's discouraged, going through a tough time, man, tomorrow night's the night. I'll be preaching on the subject, The Night the Jailhouse Rocked. The Night the Jailhouse Rocked. That incredible story of Paul and Silas. And so tomorrow night, you come and let's continue to fill the building. And I'm telling you, it's going to be a quick week in the Lord. Well, I want you to take your Bibles tonight and go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Again, Pastor Mike, thank you for letting my wife Judy come. It's always a joy to have her with me. Our son is back home. Of course, he works for the ministry. My 2 daughters still live there in Georgia and in Florida and with our grandkids. But our family ministry has always been a family ministry. And I'm grateful Pastor allowed Judy to come this week. And it's always a blessing to be at Hillcrest. I want to preach tonight from a text I preached on one other time in my life. About 10 years ago, I preached a message from this passage and kind of put it aside until January of this year. God stirred my heart up again about this incredible passage of Scripture, the urgency of a man who's in the last days of his life. And I'm preaching tonight on this subject, don't wait too late. Don't wait too late. And I'll invite you now to stand with your copy in your hands of the Word of God as we read together. And I have, what do I have? I have 5:34. You can put me on the clock. I do not care. Okay, I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. Paul is on death row. Paul writes these words in 2 Timothy 4:9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to be for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. And then that one incredible arresting line of Scripture, verse 21. Do thy diligence to come before winter. I'm preaching tonight on this subject, don't wait too late. Don't wait too late. Thank God for the reading of his inerrant book. Please be seated and pray with me around the house. My God, I'm grateful tonight for those who have come to your house on this Sunday night. God, I thank you for what you did this morning. Now, God, I ask for your divine unction, your anointing. God, I pray that you would loose me and let me go. God, I come against my enemy and declare unto him he is a liar and he is a loser and he is not welcome in this house tonight. Surround this house with your holy angels, God. God, you do the preaching. And my Father, I promise that I will give you the glory for everything you'll do in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Proverbs 20 verse 6 says, God is looking for faithful men and women. I love the story of the public school teacher who was teaching her first grade class one day about being helpers. And she asked those boys and girls, what do you do to help at home? All of a sudden, the hands went up all over the class. It was spontaneous. One little girl over here said, teacher, I help at home because I feed the dog. Another little girl raised her hand and said, I help at home because I do the dishes. Another little boy raised his hand and said, I help at home because I sweep the floor. This went on all morning long, all those boys and girls helping. Except little Jimmy over here in the corner had his arms folded. Little Jimmy just kind of had a frown on his face. And teacher finally looked at him and said, Jimmy, everybody else helps at home. Don't you help at home? He said, yes, ma'am. She said, Jimmy, you help at home. What do you do to help at home? Jimmy said, I stay out of the way. Now, folks, do you understand that sounds a lot like the culture we're living in? There's a lot of people seem to stay out of the way. Have you noticed in a generation, a lot of people don't want to get involved and get engaged? They don't want to get cranking or get committed. They don't want to get on it and they don't want to get with it. And Brother Mike, you know what I've noticed? Some of those folks come to church. There's some of those folks that come to church all the time. They never miss, but they never seem to get off the seat and get involved. Can I just encourage you to do what God has saved you to do? And don't wait too late. You've got a little window, a little time. Don't wait too late. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul, the old preacher, told the young preacher Timothy. Now, you know the story. The old preacher Paul is in a Roman prison waiting to die. The young preacher Timothy, the one he has mentored, the one he leads in the Lord. Young Timothy's pastoring a church in Ephesus, about 1,000 miles away. And the old preacher tells the young preacher, bring me some stuff. He contacts him by letter, says, I want you to bring me some things. Now, that's really difficult for the young preacher to do. He's so far away. But then Paul gives these traveling instructions. In the 21st verse, Paul, in that arresting line of scripture, says, do thy diligence to come before winter. Now, you students of the Bible knows what that means. That word winter has nothing to do with frost and ice. Has nothing to do with snow, though it was talking about cold. More it has to do with foul weather. That word winter means the rainy season. And so you know, to travel 1,000 miles, he had to get on the Mediterranean. To travel 1,000 miles, he had to get on a wooden boat. Not with sonar, not with radar, not with satellite. A wooden boat with rows, with oars and rowing and cloth sails. He had to get on a wooden boat. He had to make that long 1,000-mile trek. And Paul said, don't miss the significance of the statement. You better do it before winter. Because the shipping lanes closed in winter. Nobody sailed in the winter. The docks were shut down in the winter. It was treacherous and dangerous. There was no trade in the winter. So here's the urgency. Paul said, if you don't get here before spring, you're not coming. You're not coming. Now, folks, let me tell you why I'm preaching this. Though it was written 2,000 years ago, I believe it's written to somebody in this building tonight. Because Paul is saying more than come before winter. Paul is saying, don't wait too late. Don't wait too late. See, there's somebody in this house that don't need to wait too late. Somebody here don't need to wait too late to get saved. If you wait too late, the good old gospel ship's gonna sail without you. You're gonna be left behind and you're going to make hell and miss heaven. Don't wait too late. But I'm preaching to the body tonight, to the church, because there's some believer here that don't need to wait too late. Don't wait too late to get busy. Don't wait too late to get burdened. Sir, don't wait too late to become the head of your home. Don't wait too late to get your priorities in order. Don't wait too late. Matter of fact, there's three things some believer don't need to wait too late to do tonight. Gonna get good. Don't miss this. Three things. Number one, don't wait too late to serve the Lord. I'm gonna say that one more time. Don't wait too late to serve the Lord. Look what he says now in that 9th verse, and we begin the text. He says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, verse 9. Do you know what that word means, literally, diligence? It means put your best foot forward. That word diligence means make your best effort. Literally, it comes from a Hebrew word that means move quickly. I tell you what he's saying. Hey, boy, you better get your pedal to the metal. Saying, you better get here right now. It's a word of motivation. Revival is a time of motivation. I preach in all size churches, all shapes, country churches, city churches. Brother Mike, some years ago, I was preaching in my home state of Florida. I preach in Florida less than any state. I think they found out about me down there. I really do. But I was preaching in Florida a few years ago, and Brother Terry was this big old country church. And it was an old building, beautiful building, but it was old. I got there Sunday morning before the revival, and the pastor met me at the front door. He said, "Brother Rick, we're going to have revival. We had the most exciting prayer meeting we've ever had on Wednesday night." I said, "Really, what happened?" He said, "About 100 people gathered down around the altar, and we were praying." And here's what he said, true story. He said, "All of a sudden, in the middle of the prayer meeting, one of those old ceiling tiles gave way in that old church, and a 5-foot rat snake fell on the pulpit. Fell straight down, a rat snake, 5 foot, y'all understand? Fell on the pulpit." He said, "Son, that thing slithered off that pulpit. I mean," he said, "it was like a gunshot. When that thing hit that pulpit, he slithered off, he's sliding around." Here's what he said, "I've never seen so much shouting and dancing in a Baptist church in all my life." He said, "People were running for cover, running from that snake, slithering all over the place." That's what he said. Now, folks, I only wanted to know two things. Because I've been here enough, you know I'm afraid of snakes, hate them all. The only good snake is a dead snake. Hate them all. They're all going to burn in hell. Hate every one of them. Hate them all. Son, I'm telling you, I only want to know two things, Brother Mike. Number one, did they fix that hole? And number two, did they catch that snake? Because can you imagine, Brother Terry, if that snake had fallen on Sunday morning when I'm up there preaching? I tell you what I'd have done. I'd have spoken in an unknown tongue. That's what I'd have done. I tell you what I'd have done. Son, I'd have jumped on top of the pews getting out of that building. That's what I'd done. But this will preach right here. I'll never forget, the preacher said, "I tell you, Rick," he said, "when that snake fell, he really shook up this church." And I thought about that. I'm in a lot of churches need to get shook up. But not when a snake falls. I'm talking about when the Spirit falls. Because, son, when the Spirit falls, he'll shake up a church. He'll motivate us to get busy doing what we're supposed to do. I want to talk in this whole first point about service. Old-fashioned sermon on service. Can I remind you about service? Number one, service is the duty of the Christian life. The duty of the Christian life. Look what he says again in that 10th verse. He says, "For Demas hath forsaken me." Now stop a moment. Demas the soldier, A-W-O-L. That word forsaken literally means abandoned his post. Now, by the way, Demas was a professing Christian. He's found several times in the New Testament. In Philemon 1:24, it says Demas was a fellow laborer. In Colossians 4:14, says Demas assisted Dr. Luke. But Demas, the soldier, the laborer, has left the building. Demas, who used to be on the front line, is no longer serving. And the Bible says why. Verse 10 says Demas has loved this present world. And that word loved is not the agape love. That word love is not brotherly love. That word loved means love the world in a social sense. That means Demas loved the world more than he loved the Lord. Demas loved the world more than they loved the church. I've told you no doubt over the years about my incredible heritage with my brothers and sisters. I've got 5 under me. And back in the day, we'd come home from church on Sunday and we'd play church. Yeah, I was always the preacher. My brother always led the music. And my 2 sisters were the 2 voice choir. I'll never forget. Oh yeah, we got in fights in the living room. Oh yeah, my brother Ron wanted to preach one day. I beat him up with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, man. I mean, we had a fight right there in the living room, son. And then one of my sisters wanted him to preach, so our church was split right down the middle, man. And so me and one of my sisters went out on the front porch, started that church. But here's what happened that Sunday. When my brother wanted to preach, it all broke loose. He got mad, said, "I'm just gonna watch the football game." And he turned on the television right there in the living room, man. Old black and white Green Bay Packer game. Just turned it on right there in the living room. And my sister, who got mad, the one in the choir, she said, "I'm going to go play with my dolls." And that left me and my sister, Brother Mike, out on the front porch. And after a while, she got bored, wanted to go play with her toys. And I'm not making this up. I remember it. I'm like 9 or 10 years old. It was me and the dog. We had a big old dog named Tiger. And I just preached to him. I did. It was just me and him on the front porch. And I was a discouraged young preacher. I thought, man, I got a church that loves football more than church, loves dolls more than church, loves toys more than church. And then it suddenly hit me one day. Back in those days, we played that little children's game, "Let's Play Church." It occurs to me there's a lot of adults that do the same thing every Sunday. Oh, come on, son. They come when it's convenient. They get involved when they don't have anything else to do. They serve the Lord when it doesn't interrupt their social schedule. I mean, they're like Demas. If nothing else comes up, they can be counted on. The Bible says Demas loved the world. And Demas might have been lost. He might have been a lost church member. John said in 1 John 2, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. He might have been. But I remind you of something. I remind you that Demas was no longer that. Now you're here on a Sunday night. You say, Rick, what in the world are you hammering me for? I'm here on a Sunday night of revival. Yeah, but you may not be serving the Lord. You may not be using the gift that God has given you as a gifted child to serve the Lord. Can I remind you, you're missing so much. Oh, come on, son. We got men in our churches that would pay to coach a little league football or baseball team. You can't pay them to teach a Bible class. We got women in our churches that'll break their back at the concession stand at the football game. They'll never help out in the church kitchen. We've got parents that'll spend thousands of dollars to send their children and students in summer camps all over the country for recreational events, won't pay one dime to send them to a church camp. We've got folks that won't drive 10 minutes on a Monday night to come to a revival meeting. And again, I'm not hammering you. I want to say in the spirit of love, can I remind you how temporary this is? One day you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And on that day, Brother Mike, I'm afraid so many believers are going to realize regrettably that they gave all their passion and all their time and all their money and all their support to things that did not last. Serve the Lord. Get back in the choir. Take up that Sunday school class. Volunteer for that position in the church. The clock is ticking and the calendar is turning. Serve God while you've got time. It's the duty of the Christian life. Girl in Missouri, actually a woman, 25 years old. And Brother Mike, if she was here right now, I would sit down and let her testify, for it gripped my heart. Her name's Amy. Amy walked up to me one night in Springfield, Missouri, and said, Brother Rick, would you tell my story all over the country? Brother Mike, I know when I tell this story, it's a tender spot. And I want you to know I'm not hammering any family. I'm not hammering the way you support your children, for I know this is a tender spot in the church, what I'm fixing to get on. I'm just giving a woman's testimony. She said, Preacher, when I was 8 years old, I was a really good soccer player. Said my daddy was a deacon in a Baptist church. My mama sang in the church choir. Both of them taught Bible classes in the church. Said I was good. And I signed up to play on an elite travel soccer team. And said it was so elite that as I graduated from level to level, there were folks that put big money into jetting us across the country on weekends, and we'd be gone months at the time. Said it sounded good because they said we'd have devotional services on the road. But you know, that didn't last very long, and even when they had them, we didn't go. And she says, I began to graduate from course to course to course. I noticed the Sundays we were home, my mom and dad didn't go to church like they used to go to church. She said, then it happened. When I was about 11 or 12 years old, one weekend, because it was so expensive to travel for the parents, my mama went, but my daddy stayed home. And on that weekend, while we were out practicing one day, my mama and one of the other girls' daddies met there in that hotel room and began an extramarital affair. She said it spiraled downhill until finally everything was exposed. My parents' marriage ended in a divorce. She said, but Brother Rick, I was so good at soccer. I went to college on a scholarship. Said I was so good. Said I started playing soccer in college. By then, my parents were divorced and lived in separate states. Had nothing to do with God. And she said, and then one day when I was a junior, I was in a terrible automobile accident and I would have been killed. But by the grace of God, she said, I would have gone to hell. I was a lost church member. She said, but my senior year, I got involved in a campus ministry worship service and I got saved. Said, Jesus saved my soul. Call me to the mission field. And Brother Mike, I wish she could stand here and say this, because I've not preacherized this at all. I've not put my own tilt on it. I've not made it sound something like I want to say. I wrote it down. She said it just like this. She said, all over the country, would you tell people this? She said, I lost my parents. They lost their marriage. We lost our family. And I almost lost my life because we put a soccer ball in front of Jesus. The duty of the Christian life is to serve the Lord. But I've come to preach to you. Serve the Lord before it's too late. Not only serve the Lord because it's the duty of the Christian life. Let me encourage you now. Serve the Lord because it's the delight of the Christian life. I believe I'll say that one more time. It's the delight of the Christian life. For look what it says. This gets so good. What an encouragement. Look what he says in verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. I love that word profitable. You know what it means? Useful. He's useful to me for the ministry. Folks, you won't do something sometime. Go through your Bible and circle the names of people in the Bible that weren't spiritual superstars, that weren't Christian celebrities. For instance, Mark right here, the cousin of Barnabas. Mark was not a vocalist. Mark was not an evangelist. Mark worked behind the scenes. Did you know in Paul's epistles, there's the names of 100 people or more that you'll find, for instance, in verse 12, old Tychicus at Ephesus. Names that just appear like a drop in scripture here and there. There's almost 20 in this passage alone. And Brother Mike, every time I read that, you know what I'm reminded of? That the Christian life is not made up of superstars. It's not made up of celebrities. See, Brother Terry, I know this. I know how many people would like to take a microphone and stand on this stage and sing. I know how many people would like to get up and preach. How many people would like to teach, but God's not called them to do that. And so they think that what they're doing in the church is not a big deal. I was at a church one time and came back 2 years later and remember this vibrant woman that sang in the choir, Brother Donnie, always smiling. And she was no longer singing. And I saw her one night of the revival. And I said, boy, your testimony always blessed me. You were always singing. Here's what she said. She said, well, Brother Rick, I realize I'm not good enough to be a soloist. And I just realized, what good am I in the choir? And I thought, oh, my land. Not everybody can be a soloist. Not everybody can be a preacher, but everybody can do something. Can I remind you something? You're going to stand before Jesus Christ one day, and you're not going to give an account for being the best. You're going to give an account for doing your best. I believe I'll run that by you one more time. You're not going to give an account for being the best, son. You're going to give an account for doing your best. Serve the Lord. It is the delight of the Christian life. It's not that I've got to go to church. It's that I get to go to church, man. It's not that I've got to preach. It's that I get to preach. It is the delight of the Christian life to serve the Lord, to serve Him. And yet so many churches are begging for workers. Y'all heard about the little church that had 4 members? Here were their names. Everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. And they had to take up an offering. They had a financial need, and everybody was asked to give. Well, everybody thought somebody else would do it. Really, it was anybody's job. But in the end, you know who did it? Nobody. Well, after nobody did it, everybody got mad because nobody got all the credit. And then finally, they needed workers in the church. And once again, somebody was asked to serve. But somebody thought anybody else could do it. Really, it was everybody's job. And in the end, you knew the job fell to? Nobody. And nobody got it done. This went on for a while. Nobody became the most faithful member of the church. Nobody worked, nobody served, nobody witnessed, nobody tithed, nobody volunteered. And since nobody kept getting all the credit, since it was a Baptist church, everybody got mad. So one day, somebody took anybody and everybody and left the church. And y'all know who was left to do the job? Nobody. Now, I know that sounds silly, but that's not far off in some Baptist churches. Oh, so many churches beg for workers to serve the Lord. You're a gifted child. If you've been bought by the blood of the Lamb of God, you're gifted. Can I remind you there's different jobs in this church? Think about it, son. The word there is ministry. That's the Latin word where we get the word serve. You know how much service went on today at the Hillcrest Baptist Church? Oh, come on. Somebody served and ministered by unlocking the building. Somebody served by building up the body. Somebody served by taking a microphone and singing. Somebody served by turning on the soundboard. Somebody served today by collecting money. Somebody served by cooking meals. Somebody served by making decisions. Somebody served by changing diapers. Somebody served by leading seniors. Somebody served by loving students. Somebody served the Lord just standing at their post. Can I remind you who you are? You're in the blood-bought body of Christ. You're the bride of Christ. You're in the army of God. You're the church of Jesus Christ, man. You're somebody because you've been bought by the power, the blood of the Lamb. Don't just sit there, man. Do something. Don't just twiddle your thumbs. Serve the Lord because it's worth it all to serve Jesus. Can I remind you to do something? Can I remind you to serve the Lord before it's too late? Don't wait too late to serve the Lord. I'm not finished. I didn't mean to get so worked up about that point, but it's too late. Don't miss serving the Lord. Now I want to preach this next one. I need the next one. I don't know who else does or not, but I need the next one. Don't wait too late to serve the Lord. Boy, I need this one, Brother Mike. Number two, don't wait too late to share your love. Don't wait too late to serve the Lord. Don't wait too late to share your love. Look what the Bible says in verse 13. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. Everybody stop. He's asking the boy to go get a coat. And he says, bring with you. You know what the word bring means? It's where we get our word for sacrifice. He's asking Timothy, who's 1,000 miles away, to go out of his way and go get a coat, heavy wool blanket, I'll talk about that in a moment, and bring it to him. That's an act of sacrifice. There's an act of sacrifice, there is love. I've got 5 grandchildren, 4 girls. Our youngest granddaughter is Ansley. Ansley is now 4 years old, and Ansley's a hoot. She loves to eat. Ansley is an eating machine. And Ansley loves me, call I am Goo Daddy, not granddaddy, but Goo Daddy. Because one of my grandkids couldn't say it, so they all say Goo Daddy, G-O-O, not Go Daddy, G-O-O, Goo Daddy. And Ansley will give Goo Daddy anything. She'll give me a hug. She'll give me kisses. She'll kiss me on the mouth. She'll cuddle with me. But Ansley will not give me her food. The girl will not share. Now, y'all think I'm kidding when I tell you she's an eating machine. They had a little Tuesday night soccer league or Friday night soccer league for little 3- and 4-year-olds, you know, just let the kids play. She was up there with 200-something kids her age, I guess 3- and 4-year-olds. And when the coach went over the first night, her mama told me this, coach went over the first night, what everybody was supposed to do, and they're all in a big circle. And the coach said, anybody got any questions? Little Angie was the only one. She raised her hand and said, when do we eat? I'm telling you, she's an eating machine, son. And here's what happened. My daughter told me last year she picked up her little 5-year-old daughter who was in kindergarten from school, and little Ansley, at the time 3 years old, is in the car. And they're both in their car seats and they're driving down the road. And she's trying to help my daughter, the 5-year-old, with her math. And she gives her a couple of hypotheticals. And she said to me, or she said to her brother, she said, Braylon, that's her name. She said, if Ansley had 5 French fries and gave you 3, how many French fries would be left? And Ansley spoke up and said, she can't have my French fries. And then she said this, she said, I already ate them. Are you kidding me? That kid ate imaginary French fries instead of giving them away. And Brother Mike, you know what I thought? I thought, bless God, I hope she learns to share before she grows up. And I'm not being unkind, because there's a lot of grown-ups still haven't learned how to share. It's the truth. Do you understand? God's given us the capacity to share. And so I want to encourage you tonight. This gets so good. I need this. Not only do you not need to wait too late to serve the Lord, but don't miss this in your busy schedule. Don't wait too late to share your love. And can I challenge you in 2017, 2 ways to share your love? How can you do it? Number one, you can share your love by being an encourager. I'm going to say that again. Don't miss that. By being an encourager. Go back to that verse, verse 13. He said, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when you come, bring with you the cloak, teenagers. Heavy wool blanket. Some scholars believe it had sleeves. Others believe it didn't. Some believe it had a hood. Others believe it didn't. But they all believe this. It was a long wool blanket. Winter's coming. Paul's an old man. The joints are going to hurt. So he asked the old boy to go by and get him his cloak. Brother Mike, I've read that so many times, preached from it once or twice in my life. But it hit me afresh and anew this year. He was asking him to go get his coat, whether it was too heavy for Paul to get. He was being arrested. They wouldn't let him get it. He said, Timothy, would you bring me the cloak? You know what he was asking Timothy to do? I want you to cloak me. I want you to cover me. And I began to think about the Christian life, because it don't matter whether you've been called to preach. It don't matter whether you can sing. It don't matter whether you're a worship leader like Brother Terry or Brother Donnie. Doesn't matter whether you're on a church staff. Everybody can encourage somebody. Everybody can cloak somebody. God has given you and I a cloak to carry around to cloak other people. What an incredible thought in the scriptures, in the word of God. So right now, I want to encourage you to be an encourager. Oh, come on, son. We got enough discouragement. I mean, we got enough people even in church attacking one another. Don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. I was preaching at a church last year, Brother Mike, last year. I believe it was late fall after I was here. And 7 people got saved in the Sunday morning service. 7 people. And I'm in the church lobby, and this guy comes walking up to me, and he got that look on his face. I mean, you can almost tell, can't you? These discouraging Christians, they've got that bilious look. They've got that, they just got that perma scowl. It looks like they've eaten something that don't agree with them. Well, it looks like they've got gas. I'm just going to tell you that right now, son. Let's just get it all out in the open. Now the old boy comes up to me. He's going, Mike, right in the service, right in the lobby of the service. He's going like this, right in front of the preacher. Like this. He said, hey, 42 minutes. He didn't know me. He said, 42 minutes. I said, sir. He said, you preached 42 minutes. And you know what that guy did? He completely knocked me down in my spirit. Folks, everybody around me is rejoicing. But isn't that the way the devil does it? He can send one person just to knock the chocks out from under us. One person. And I'm telling you, brother, I went from here to here. That old boy was focusing on the wrong number. Instead of 7, he was focusing on 42. And he just took the joy right out of my life. But that's the way the devil does. Can I just throw this in for no charge? If you attend a church, you ought to defend that church. And if you defend that church, you ought to commend that church. And if you can't defend and commend the church you attend, bless God, you ought to go somewhere else. I'm telling you, we ought to defend one another. We ought to commend one another. Folks, we're not in the business of putting up barriers. We're in the business of building bridges. We're in the business of inviting people to Jesus and showing folks the love of God that's in our church. Encourage one another. Man, we got too much business fighting the devil and hell. We don't need to be fighting one another. I'm telling you, we ought to encourage one another, and we do that by putting on blankets. Folks, what I'm preaching is significant. The Bible talks about encouragement. It's a demand from the Word of God. In 1 Thessalonians, he says, encourage one another and build one another up. In Hebrews, he says, encourage one another day by day. You remember old Moses? After Moses had been beat up by 2 million Israelites out of fellowship with God, y'all remember? And it came time for Moses to leave. God wasn't going to let him see the promised land. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, he stands Joshua up, going to be the next preacher. After all Moses took, Moses said, this is Joshua, your new pastor. Encourage him. That's what it says in the Word of God. You remember Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 32, when all hell was breaking loose and all the armies were coming into the city or about to. It looked like they were going to overthrow Judah, and all the people were wringing their hands. And old Hezekiah got a word from God, and he stood before the people and he said, don't panic. There are more of us than there are of them. All they've got is the arm of flesh, but we're in the hand of God. And he says, encourage one another. You remember when Saul wanted to kill David after David killed Goliath, and David ran to the woods? And the Bible said Jonathan, Saul's own son, came out, and the Bible said he encouraged him in God. That's what the Bible says. The Bible said Barnabas encouraged the saints of God while all hell was breaking loose in persecution in the book of Acts. We're in the business of encouraging one another. I'm not talking about sweet syrup that we just throw around. I'm not talking about false smiles. I'm talking about encouraging a brother or encouraging a sister. How do you encourage somebody tonight? I'm going to give you several ways real fast. You can cloak somebody. You understand I said cloak. I didn't say clock. Well, that preacher told me I could clock somebody. I didn't say that. I mean cloak somebody. You know how you cloak somebody? It's so simple. Hey, you cloak somebody in prayer. You cloak somebody with a pen. And never in this day has that been easier. You can text message somebody. You can email somebody. You cloak somebody, most of all, with your presence. Walking across a church building and putting your arms around somebody and encourage them in the Lord. Meeting somebody in the church lobby and going out of your way to go encourage them in the Lord. Brother Mike, I was in a dead church last year. I'm in dead churches from time to time. And I was in a dead church. And you got to know, as a preacher, you can ask Brother Terry what it's like to be in a dead church. I mean, buddy, you feel like you're trying to pump people up like a balloon, son. I mean, folks are just looking at you kind of half dead. I mean, there is no pulse. There is no life. I mean, you just want to scream. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm telling you, I was in 6 in a row. Did y'all hear what I said? 6 in a row. I'd never been in more than 2 or 3. I was in 6 in a row. That'll beat you to the socks. And son, I come out that night, preach. I was in North Carolina, and I'm a full-grown man, but I tell you what God did in my emotion and in my life. I walked out, and I had a board member. I've only got 15 board members after all these years. And I had a board member sitting on the front row, and I knew that boy had driven 2 hours to come see me. I knew that. And I walked out. I was just so flat. Devil's telling me what a lousy husband I am because I'm away from home, and a lousy evangelist I am because we don't see nothing going on. You know how that goes. And that old boy walked over to me, Brother Mike, and he said, Brother Rick, I don't know why I'm here. He said, I drove 2 hours. He said, but God spoke to me at work this afternoon and said, you need to go encourage Brother Rick. That really happened. And that old boy put his arms around me and prayed for me. Son, I'm telling you, that night he sat on the front row and nobody else was saying amen, but that old boy, he about preached me into a coma, son. I'm telling you, that old boy was just feeding me, and I was preaching. Brother Mike, you know what that old boy did to me? He put a cloak on me. When I was at my lowest, he put a cloak on me. Some of you are carrying a cloak tonight. Don't leave this building until you cloak somebody. Don't leave this building until you pick up your phone and cloak somebody. You're in the business of encouraging one another. Listen to me, life is too short. Don't wait too late to be an encourager. I'm not finished. I'll give you this one. I'll go to my final point. Don't wait too late to share your love by being an encourager. Don't wait too late to share your love by being an evangelist. Let me say that one more time. Share your love by being an evangelist. You can do that this week. Look what he says in verse 13. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. And the books, most Bible scholars believe they were history books. Could have been Old Testament scrolls. He wants his library. Bring the books. But then he says this, and preacher, this lights my fire, but especially the parchments. That word parchments means animal skins. You know what Paul's planning to do? He's planning to keep on writing. He don't know how long he's got to go, but he's going to keep on writing. He's not having a pity party. You understand? He's having a praise party. He's not feeling sorry for himself. Did I tell you the man's about to die? And yet the Bible says he's going to keep on writing. He's going to go all the way to the finish line. He's going to be an evangelist. He's going to keep writing about the virgin birth and the suffering of Jesus, his victorious resurrection, his ascension to glory, and hallelujah, his coming again. He's going to keep writing about the blood of the Lamb of God that saves souls. You say, but Rick, I'm not a writer. I can't do that. But you're an evangelist. All of us that are saved are evangelists. To keep on keeping on. Man, you've got that opportunity this week. I don't mean you knock somebody down with a 6-foot King James Bible and say, turn or burn, you stinking pagan. I'm not saying that. Son, that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is being an evangelist by just sharing the good news. And by the way, you're an evangelist just when you invite somebody to church. Did you get a hold of that? Just when you invite somebody. We're in revival this week. Just invite somebody to come to your Christ. Preacher gave me permission to tell this story. I'm going to tell you this one real fast. Valdosta, Georgia. Great church. One of Georgia's great churches. Northside Baptist Church in Valdosta. And Brother Mike, I was there 2 years ago, February. 2 years ago. And I was back 2 years almost to the day this past February. And here's what happened. Dr. Robbie Foster is the pastor. And Dr. Robbie gave me permission to tell the story. He wrote it down, documented Brother Mike so I'd see it, and gave it to me. Here's what he said. He said, Rick, when you were here 2 years ago, we had a friend day just like today, where you invited everybody. They were trying to establish a Bible study record and then a church record for attendance. It was a great church. They run about 500 or 600. They were trying to break that record and have folks there. Here's what he said. He said, Brother Rick, on Friend Sunday, that Sunday 2 years ago, the shyest woman in our church is named Nancy. I can't tell you how shy she is. She don't look you in the eye when she talks. She's terribly inhibited. She's extremely shy. But Nancy got so convicted to just open her mouth and invite somebody to church. And said it took up, you'd have to, he said, Rick, you'd have to know her. Said if I introduced you to her, she'd be embarrassed. Her face would turn red. But after much prayer and effort, Nancy invited Tiffany, a woman in her office where she worked, to come to the revival that Sunday. He said, you got to understand what it's like for her to invite that woman to come to revival. She invited that woman to come to revival on Friend Day. That woman, Tiffany, didn't want to come by herself, so she brought her 16-year-old daughter with her. When the invitation was given, the 16-year-old daughter walked down the aisle and got saved. The next Sunday morning, the 16-year-old daughter was baptized, and the daddy, Tiffany's husband, came to watch her get baptized. And when the invitation was given, he got saved. The next Sunday, Tiffany, there for the third straight Sunday, got saved. So now the whole family saved, and they invited another part of their family, some extended family with cousins, and four of them got saved. And they invited some other folks in the family, and they got saved. And then they invited some friends, and they got saved, and he showed me documentation. He said, preacher, in 5 weeks, 22 people came into our church. In 5 weeks, 22 people got saved and baptized in 5 weeks because the shyest woman in our church opened her mouth and invited somebody to church. You know what that's called, son? That's called being an evangelist. Well, I'm going to close. Don't want to, but I'm going to close. I'm having a good time whether you are or not, son, but I got one more. Let me tell you something. Don't wait too late to serve the Lord. Would somebody shout amen? Amen. Serve the Lord while you're gifted. Serve the Lord while you got strength. Serve the Lord while you're walking. Serve the Lord while you can. Don't wait too late to serve the Lord. And then listen, don't wait too late to share your love. Be an encourager. Bring a cloak. Be an evangelist. But I'm closing with this. There may be somebody in the building that needs this final one, and I'm done. Number three, don't wait too late or your soul will be lost. Don't wait too late to serve the Lord. Don't wait too late to share your love, but don't wait too late or your soul will be lost. And I'll give you this quickly in verse 21. He says, do thy diligence to come before winter. Student, I'm not being corny. I want every student to hear this, every young adult, winter. Everybody here has got a winter. Did you hear me? We're in fall now. The weather's a little fall today, isn't it? Compared to yesterday. Fall. Every one of us that are born, as corny as it sounds, has a spring, a summer, a fall, and a winter. Just like the seasons God's made, we've got a season in life. What season are you in? I don't know what season I'm in. I don't know what season you're in. I got a pretty good hunch I'm at the beginning of winter. Maybe late fall. I'm certainly not in summer. What season are you in? But you better hear me. Student, you might be 15 years old. You might be in winter. You don't know how long you're going to live. Every one of us, God says, has a certain ordered number of steps. And you don't know when your winter is. You don't know when the ship's going to sail. Y'all know what Paul was really saying to Timothy? Don't miss the boat. Let me say that one more time. Don't miss the boat. I'm going to say to somebody, because I love you, don't miss the boat. Don't miss the boat. Some of you almost got on the boat last year. Some of you almost got on the boat this morning. Some of you almost got on the boat last Sunday when Brother Mike was preaching. Don't miss the boat. The boat's going to sail without you. Say, Brother Rick, is there room on the boat? Hallelujah, there still is. Say, how much of the tickets they're paid for? Let me say that one more time. They're paid for, bought by the blood of the Lamb of God. But you got to get on the boat. Get on the boat before winter. Don't let the ship sail without you. Folks, when you think about death, my dear daddy died this year. And all of us think about death. The worst thing about death is not death itself. It's what happens after death. Oh, come on. Everybody that's under the sound of my voice right now, after death, you're going to die one of two ways, either a child of God or a child of the devil. On your way to heaven or on your way to hell. Saved or lost. Everybody in the house, don't wait too late. Don't wait too late or your soul will be lost. This isn't just a preacher story. I'm closing with this. Nothing like this had ever happened to me. Brother Mike, Monroe, North Carolina. I was there in March. Not near as big as your beautiful church. Church building, maybe seat 300, packed. And that night, it was packed. And they had those long pews that went one center aisle and they went almost to the wall. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It's packed. Folks, no exaggeration. I'm down here right now like I am right now. I close my sermons usually by standing on the floor. And I'm standing on the floor. I preached that night on hell. I'm about to finish. And that whole front row of that church was packed on the left side. It's all packed. I mean shoulder to shoulder. Second row, shoulder to shoulder. Third row, all the way back. I'm telling you, I'm preaching on hell, Brother Mike. And out of the corner of my eye, I don't see it well with my glasses off. But I saw this guy on the second row, like right behind where Miss Beverly was sitting, stood straight up. Big guy. Guy in his mid-30s, big guy. Muscles on top of muscles. And folks, there's no exaggeration here. That guy stood up, put one foot on top of the pew and stood straight up and stepped between two women's ears. Two women, not one woman, two women's ears. I better clarify that. He didn't step between one woman's ears. That'd be kind of tough, wouldn't it? He didn't knock her head off. He stepped between two women's ears, Brother Mike. That big old boy stepped and put his foot on the top pew and stepped between those women's ears and literally jumped on the floor. He's as far from me now as me to Pastor Mike. Now, it's a strange day today, is it not? And I've been preaching on hell, man, and I'm thinking, I'm just going to be real honest with you, son. I was a little shook up. And I was praying my guardian angel was on call that night right there because that big old guy's right. I thought he was mad, son. He wasn't coming for me. He was coming for Jesus. Amen. That old boy stood up, jumped between those women, y'all, and ran down here to the altar and began to sob. And the preacher ran down, threw his arms around him. That old boy got saved. And after the service, he come up to me and said, Brother Rick, he said, I'm sorry. I hope I didn't scare you. I said, nah, you didn't scare me. He said, I hope I didn't scare you, preacher. But I couldn't wait till the end of the invitation. I needed to get saved. Amen. Don't wait too late. Bow with me all over the building. Would you do that? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Brother Terry's coming. Our wonderful instrumentalist are coming. Would you stand to your feet with those heads bowed and eyes closed all over the house? Every head is bowed, every eyes closed. I want us to do something tonight. Pastor and staff's coming. And I'm going to explain this, and then after this, I'll pray, and I'll ask you folks to begin to play after the prayer. And then later on, Brother Terry and our praise team will bring us in. I want us to get freed up tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Staff is coming, and they're here. Can I be real honest? Somebody, first of all, needs to get saved. I think there were four or five people that prayed this morning, said they got saved. Brother Mike told me at lunch, one dear woman or one lady made it public, and some others I think were being counseled with, but maybe you left the service this morning and you know you're lost. You might even be a lost church member. Son, don't wait too late to get saved. Say, Rick, what, there's a big crowd here tonight. What's everybody going to think? Who cares? Man, we're talking about standing before the Lord. And I'm going to ask you to come take one of these dear folk by the hand and say, I don't want to wait too late. I need to get saved. While all that's going on, is there anybody here that needs to come and maybe find a place at this altar because you're not using your gift for the Lord? And God's broken your heart tonight? And you just want to serve the Lord? You want to lay that gift on the altar? Every believer ought to do that from time to time. Revival's a great time for that. I'll invite somebody to come who wants to pray for the lost. We do that every service. Maybe there's somebody you plan to try to bring here Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday. Come and get on your knees tonight and pray for them. But I say this unapologetically. I've only been preaching this sermon this year, but every time I preach it, I give the same invitation. Brother Mike, I want us to cloak one another tonight. I really do. I'm not asking you to be silly. I'm not asking you to just run and hug people, but I'm asking you to go cloak somebody. If there's a name on your heart, I didn't put it there, God did. I'm asking you to leave your seat in public right here in a minute. Go across the building. I didn't ask you to bring them to the altar. You can if you want to. I didn't ask you to blubber and cry. Put your arms around them and just say, I want you to know I love you. I want to encourage you. Do you know what that would mean to somebody tonight in this place? It might be a staff member, but it might be a silent senior adult. It might be somebody that's on a platform always up in front of somebody, but it might be the quietest person in this building. I'm asking you to go cloak somebody. I'm asking you to go cloak that children's worker that gives their time and energy for your kids. I'm asking you to go cloak that student minister or that student ministry that gives hours for your children. I'm asking you to go cloak somebody that's meant something to your Christian life. Don't wait too late. Cloak somebody tonight. I want you to do it in the name of Jesus. Don't you let a crowded pew stop you. Don't you let what somebody else thinks stop you. I want you to obey the Lord. If we'll obey God, all heaven will break loose in this place. God, I pray right now, folk wouldn't worry about what folks think right now. But I pray you'd move in mighty power. Save somebody, God, that's lost. God, help us that are going to cloak somebody in Jesus' name. And then God, right now, for those who are laying a gift on the altar or those who are praying for the lost, God, move tonight. And God, we don't want to wait too late. This might be our last service, our last day on this planet. God, help us to move right now with urgency. Help us to do it before winter. In Jesus' name I pray.
Thank you once again for joining us. To hear more from our Fall Revival series, visit hillcrestbc.com and click on our resource page. Thanks for listening and have a great day.